find him great tonight.
Amen. It's sure good to be in church tonight. We've got just several prayer requests that I'll share with you, and ask Brother Lance Parker if he don't mind to come and pray over these. The church asked, actually Brother Keith Phillips asked the church to continue to pray that his white blood cell count will improve so he'll be able to attend church. He has appointments next week, and pray that everything will improve. So let's certainly remember Brother Keith. Also pray for Malcolm Cox Sr. and Malcolm Cox Jr. for salvation. Just remember that tonight. Sister Maria Sponcia, who has been admitted to Tacoma Hospital in Greenville. She's unable to walk, has been taking very strong medication for her back condition, and it's working against her. Pray that she'll be just recover soon. She'll be placed in rehab to try to help get her back on her feet. So let's remember her tonight. Please pray for my cousin, Joan Tilly. She's suffering from sinus infection and bronchitis. Brother Byron Palmer turns that in tonight. Also remember Jim Fletcher, who's been diagnosed with an aggressive prostate cancer. He's asked our church to remember him in prayer. He's from Greenville. He tunes the piano here at the church and has asked for prayer. So let's remember him. Please pray for my daughter's girlfriend who has gotten septic after the delivery of her baby. She is still in the hospital and talking out of her mind. Please pray for recovery. Thanking all of you. This is from Brother Danny Marangelo. I'm not sure where he's from, but let's remember that serious, very serious need. Sister Ruth Louise Jacks called to request prayer and healing in her body for traveling mercy during an upcoming trip. Continue to remember Sister Jill Fleeman in prayer, knowing that God can completely heal her for his glory. Let's certainly remember Sister Jill tonight. Please pray for Brother Baker. He has an eye appointment tomorrow. He's just praying that he'll receive a good report there. So let's remember him. Remember me in your prayers again. 4 months since my surgery. My foot has not yet healed. Still have an open wound and infection. She's going to the wound clinic tomorrow. That's from Sister Phyllis Phillips. So let's remember that. And I think that's it for the request. If we could stand tonight, Brother Lance comes and takes these needs to the Lord for us.
Let's bow our heads. Dear Lord, every day that I live, I get more and more overwhelmed at your compassion, at your love, at your dedication to us people who were so low. We have the capability of doing things so wrong or so right. But Lord, it seems for your people, no matter what, you show love. Dear God, you overwhelm me. I thank you for all that you have done for us. I thank you for showing us the truth. Lord Jesus, these requests I hold in my hands, there's so many things that for each one is real. There's cancers. There's important life and death things. Dear Lord, and we know that all these doctors can do so much, and they tap into your laboratory and they figure out science as much as they can. But when that runs out, dear God, we're coming to the one who created science. We're coming to the one who created the human body. Lord Jesus, we know that you can change molecules. We know there's nothing you can't do. You made it all. And if there's something going wrong in a body, if there's something going wrong in a church, dear God, you can come down and you can create a way when there is no way. There is nothing that you can't do, Lord. So we depend on that one. The one who has saved us. The one who has kept us. The one who has healed us. And the one who would deliver us from anything, Lord Jesus. So we come to you on these people's behalf. Raise our faith, Lord. Raise the faith of the people that's going through it, that we might depend completely and solely on you, because we know by faith we are healed. By faith we are saved. By faith we are delivered. Lord Jesus, we accept your word by faith and we believe for these things. Be with us tonight now, Lord, we pray, as we worship you and long for your word. We thank you for all that you do and have done. In Jesus' name, amen.
You can be seated tonight. Just have one announcement to share with you. Looks like I buried it somewhere here in the list, but it's for Caitlin and Seth's wedding on Friday. They're going to make a decision day of, and the announcement said one or two, but I've heard as late as 4 o'clock. I'm looking for a family member. Is that right? Four? Bradley's saying as late as 4 o'clock before they'll make the decision on where the wedding's going to be. So check social media, church website, for if the wedding's going to be here or over at the pavilion. Okay, so as late as 4 o'clock before that decision could be made, just trying to watch that weather. Let's sing this. He has made me glad. Has he made you glad tonight?
He has made me glad. Oh, he has made me glad. I will rejoice.
Like to come lift the offering tonight. Let's sing this. I've sung it a lot, I know, but anytime, any place, anywhere. I believe we can count on him in that kind of way.
Well, I know a man who can walk on water anytime, any place, anywhere. Can feed 5,000. can save anybody, anytime, any place, anywhere. And I know a man who can meet your need, anytime, any place, anywhere. Well, through the storm, meet you there, anytime, any place, anywhere. Rain or shine, he's on time.
I try to reach up for you, but I fall. Sometimes it seems so close and yet so far. Oh, I need another chance. I need to know your mercy. Please give me the strength to change within. Ooh, I know that I'm not all that I should be. My weakness seems to get the best of me. I know that I will make it every step along the way. Please hear my prayer. A heart like yours is my desire. A heart like yours is what I'm thirsty for. And nothing wrong within. Please hear me, Lord. Give me a heart like yours. The faults and many failures that I see, they make me wonder why you thought of me. Lord, you look beyond this flesh, and you ignored my human frailty, for you knew that all along I was your My desire is to give my all to you. Lord, let me share your light in all I do. Lord, I thank you for your touch, your grace and tender mercy. For they make me only long to be more like you. A heart like yours, Lord, that's my desire. A heart like yours, Lord, that's what I'm searching for. And nothing wrong within. Please hear me, Lord. Give me a heart like yours. So much grace, so much kindness, so much faith forever true.
that song tonight. Let's stand tonight. Brother Donnie gets ready to come bring the word to us tonight. Let's sing that Wasn't That Love. Let's sing that song together tonight.
Well, in the town of Bethlehem, God came down to visit man. Wasn't that love? Wasn't that love? In pain and loneliness, as he wore the robe of flesh, wasn't that love? Wasn't that love? Wasn't that love? How he left his home above down Calvary just to save someone like me. Every day I'm still amazed. There's only one thing left to say.
The greatest love the world has ever seen. Isn't that right?
Amen.
Expressed by His mercy. Let's read about the second greatest love that the world is supposed to see in this day. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands. Man. So should I say it, or should we take out a Laodicean bleeper and everything? But now notice the next verse. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. This will help offset the hardship or the difficulty of a woman finding her place in subjection if her husband loves her right, and it's not a selfish love. God have mercy on a woman who marries a man who's been in the military and who thinks his every wish is like the order of a commanding officer. That it's to be obeyed without question. He's fixing to make hell on earth for his wife and his young ones. That's the way some men view subjection. That the wife has no right to say anything. Well, honey, don't you think this, that, the other? When the man gives the law, let me tell you something. A man like that does not understand headship himself. And you watch most of them, 9 times out of 10, they'll argue with the pastor. And then they want to preach headship to their wives. Well, I guess we can all go home now. I've done killed it. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. A real daughter of God will be helped into submission by this kind of a man. But any other kind of a man, a woman's going to really struggle. A godly woman is going to struggle. Because the man ain't doing his part. But if a man finds his part in his way, he will help. How does God help us? By holding us over hell? You mess up, I'm throwing you in hell. I burn your eyelashes off. I'll tell you one thing. No, I used to serve a God that way. But I'm glad I got rid of him. That ain't my God. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, thank you for your love to us tonight. Thank you for your grace and mercy, Lord Jesus. Thank you for loving us so much, caring for us. Pray, Father, that you would help us tonight. May we not just look at just the natural marriage of a man and woman in the family, but may we really understand in a greater way the true marriage between you and your church, what you desire for it to be. Help us, I pray tonight, Father. Speak to us your word in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Of all the human relationships, of all the relationships of government, of society, of all the things that exist upon the earth, and yet the Lord chose this one to be able to identify his true love and feeling for his sweetheart, his church. That was a husband and wife. Paul, of all the writers in the New Testament, has such an understanding of what God's mystery is in Christ. He even goes on to say further in this chapter that it was a mystery, but he said, I speak concerning Christ and the church. But it is such a great parallel between the man and the woman, because in it runs the same types and the same shadows. And I'm sure that probably sometimes people who try to understand it, they can never really make full sense out of it if they don't have the Holy Ghost, because it will seem unfair in some ways. Now, looking at marriage and divorce, first of all, whenever we think of, you know, the woman having a right to remarry and the grounds by which the Scripture does not give a woman the right, and people say it's unfair. I don't make sense of it all. I can't understand it all. Well, I'd certainly say, we'll be the first one to say, I don't understand it all either. But I know this, that whenever God sets something forth in His Word, God does not make a requirement that He will not empower us to be able to keep. I do believe that, as you do, I'm sure. And it's the same way when I look at this delegated authority given to a husband in a home, that if it's upon the basis of a dictator or upon the basis of a demanding individual, that he'll never be able to gain the respect and the love and the honor that he needs to have from his wife to be able to create this submissiveness by humility. You see, us husbands could be able to demand that our wives do this and this and this and yes, sir, and no, sir, and yes, sir, and no, sir, and all that sort of thing. And many of them would be able to comply to it, but it would never generate or produce in the home or in the marriage what God intended for it to be, because the very foundational source is wrong in the beginning. This is to me one thing that the message of the hour brought to me as an individual. Every one of us will be able to testify of different things that the message brought. But having served the Lord most all of my life, and having lived for Him up to the legalistic view of Pentecost and being scared to death. You know, if you mess up and you do this and that and the other, and you've heard me say before that whenever I was a young preacher that I got to a place under such legalism, if I did not fast every week, absolutely every week without question, 3 days, 5 days, 7 days, 10 days, 14 days. I'm talking about setting up a tent, 90, 100 degree weather, driving in the stakes, I mean, doing whatever you could do, barely drink enough water to stay alive. But I got to a place, if I didn't do it, I felt like God wouldn't use me. And you know, I realized after coming to the message of the hour that I was doing it not just so much out of the love of God in my heart, but it was a fear in my heart for God. It was a fear that was twisted and contorted. And truly, God wants us to have fear. We know that. But there is a difference between tormenting fear and reverential fear that God wants His bride to have. The same thing that God wants a true woman to have for her husband. And yet, we know that serving God by that way, as soon as you mess up, then this fear overwhelms you, because once again, you've disappointed this mean God who's going to get you, and He has this vindictive attitude, and you are going to pay. And you'll never be able to be good enough. You'll never be justified in His eyes. You'll never totally be forgiven. You can never really hold your head up. And this is one of the things that I so appreciate about the message of the hour. And it should do the same thing in the marriages, and how that it would not be able to produce, the legalistic view of marriage, and men try to run their homes as a Hitler 3 and 4 and 5, and they've got a Third Reich in their homes and a regime that is basically a military regime, and the wife is looking for a way out and the kids are looking for a way out. And then is it any wonder that the kids don't want to get married? They just shack up. Could be your example that you put in front of them. Now, but God, of course, has the right way. And that is that a man would be able to love his wife as he loves himself. As a matter of fact, the Lord Jesus loved His wife more than He loved Himself. Now, Paul gives us the similitude or the likeness in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church or the ecclesia and gave Himself for it. Now, jump down to verse 28. And then he says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Now, you imagine the men that were converted coming out of Judaism of the Old Testament. Now, the Old Testament did not write such things for the men to be able to love their wives in this way. When you look at the Torah, the Mishnah, that which was handed down by the oral tradition, that which was given by the first five books of Moses, and see how little that it required of the men and how they are to treat their wives, and you can see how the silence of the law will allow so much to be read into it by the rabbis. And this is, of course, where they would get what they call the oral law, and that which was handed down by tradition. And then it got to a place by the time the Lord Jesus came that the oral law had more weight and value than that which was written down. Well, this day this scripture is fulfilled and our generation as well. Amen. Well, Brother Ram told me this and Brother Ram told me that. Well, I'm not saying he didn't, but I'm going to go back to what's on the tape and what's in the scripture. That's right.
But you know now that whenever the Lord Jesus came and He elevates the woman to a higher position than especially the third world countries gave her at that time, and also in Paul now catching the revelation of what the woman's position is going to be. Now, he's not going to put the woman, of course, in charge of the man to be the head of the home, but he's going to base it on the same basis that Christ has now intervened to love the church. Now, Christ has never hated the church. He might be angry with you, but He has never hated you. I'll tell you one thing, if that ever strikes your heart, hallelujah to God, you'll be a changed person forever. Now watch how he parallels this in verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Now, a man that will come into the headship of the home and the family with this type of perspective, a woman doesn't have anything to worry about that man ever being abusive, whether it's physically, whether it is verbally. She never will have to worry about that man ever committing adultery on her if he keeps this scripture right here. He will never run out on her. Well, hallelujah. He'll never have Facebook girlfriends. He won't go around having his picture made with women all over the internet and plastered all over the internet. That's right. Because he will love his own wife as he loves his own body. So whatever he does to suit his own flesh, if he's a married man, he takes into consideration his wife and her feeling and her honor and her trust. Now, a man that commits adultery against his wife does not believe this scripture or does not obey it. I don't care how much he tells me he believes it. I'll call him a liar because that's what he is. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth, now notice, he that loveth his wife loveth himself. And he that loveth himself will not commit adultery against his wife. Oh my goodness. A man can only commit adultery against his wife because he does not love her right. He loves his own lust more than he loves the integrity that he promised to keep himself to his wife. Well, praise the Lord. Now, the thought is here that the husband ought to have the same care for his wife that he has for himself. So then that does away with all selfishness. That does away with the Laodicean things that many men have in this day. And I'm not just talking about men out there, but I'm talking about men inside the message of the hour, that they are so self-centered. And they're so centered on what I want, I believe, I think, I. Well, you know what? They need to die to themselves and think about they've got another person to take care of now. And that's their wife. Now, a man who really looks at it that way is concerned about the comfort of his wife. Now, he's not just a macho man to where he keeps a Glock under his bed and he's got a Smith & Wesson in his glove box. You know, that don't mean that you're necessarily a man. You could be a suicidal idiot and have that. So it don't mean that you're a man just because you towed a gun. Well, I'll protect my wife, bless God, protect her with a gun and destroy her with your mouse. Are you a blooming idiot? Or you're not even blooming yet. So you're going to protect her if some robber comes in and you're the main source of her heartaches? Come on, buddy, open your eyes. You see, a man who loves his wife as he loves himself, he knows it's his responsibility to be able to take care of her, not just as a protector in the physical sense, but he's given to try to encourage her in the way. He's given to try to be, as the word husband, of course, comes from the word house band, and that is to be able to take the outer spokes, the intricate works of the family, and to be able to pull it all together. Amen. He's to regard her and treat her as a weaker vessel, as Peter says, if we get to it tonight. Now, he that loveth himself in the right way can also love his wife and not feel threatened by the love that he has for her. Now, some men that I've met, they're so afraid that they're going to love their wife too much. So they have to keep a mental record. Now, they don't actually have it on an iPad or a notebook somewhere. Well, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this. 3,837 things for me, 3,830 for you. So I'm still one up, you know. So I'm still ahead of you. I love you more. I do this, that, and the other. And I, you know what? You don't even understand what love is all about. Because love doesn't have to keep a record of I've done this, you do this for me, tit for tat, you do this, I do that. That's not the way Christ does. Can you imagine if he kept a record of all the times he's done for you and a little bitty record of what you've done for him? So it'd be like his record would be the universe, and this is yours. And I'm giving you a bunch of grace. This is more than you deserve, because you ain't done that much in reality. But because Christ not only loves the bride as much as he loved himself, he loved her more. Now, most of us will never have to die for our wives. Physically, we will never have to pay our life. But that within itself is a great price. But you still don't understand. If a man come in your house and I was going to shoot one of you, and you said, take me, let my wife live, take me, that would be a great noble thing. But still, it's one sinner dying for another. It's not the same thing as God condescending down to become a snake on a pole. So as much as us men will try to love our wives, we still cannot, in comparison, ever love the way he loved and still loves us. And still beyond the measure that he knows we will ever give back to him. Is that right? Now, because of this, then, the man. I want you to notice now, brothers. You say, Brother Donnie, why are you so hard on us? Because Paul was. If you'll notice, Paul is very one-sided when he goes to writing this. Now, I know that the people who get the message, you know, they want to always point to the one side. They're always hard on the men. They don't ever apparently listen to some of my Wednesday night services. They just listen to spots here and there. But you realize that with this responsibility that God gives as far as headship comes a greater responsibility to be able to love in a greater way than the ordinary man. Well, it's in my nature, but you're supposed to be born again. Don't fall back on that old tree on me, because it ain't going to work. Now, actually, as a man promotes his own welfare, as you get up every morning, who feeds you? Your wife? You come to the table, she sit out, open your mouth, Wayne. That's it, chew, that's it. Now get a drink of milk, that's it, swallow it down, chew, one, two, three, that's it. No, who does that? You do yourself. So you go through Dunkin' and you open up a square meal like I do every day, and it's either cookies and cream or s'mores. I'm talking about Pop-Tarts. But you know what? I don't have to wait on Carol to fix it for me. I don't want no eggs. I don't want no sausage. I don't want no that stuff. She'd fix it for me every day, but she knows I'd be ready for something. You know, I'm terribly, terribly sick if I ask for something like that. So I do it myself. I get up. I clothe myself. I get water and I start drinking, and you do the same thing, right? Now, what is that? It's a mechanism built inside of us that is absolutely automatic. A man who loves his wife. Now, you know, you don't have to sit there and think, now, is this selfish for me to eat this? Is this, do I really need to eat this? You're thinking, I really want to eat this. As a matter of fact, I want 18 of these donuts. I want 18 of them jelly cream, or them Boston cream, or that, you know, if you like an egg sandwich or whatever. Oh my goodness, that was so good, I think I'll have another. So you don't think, now, is this right? Is this fair? Am I doing good by myself? It is a need in you, and you're going to do it. You understand that a man who really finds his his place in Christ. Whenever he loves his wife in the right way, loving her like this will become a second nature. For you brothers that struggle with it, I feel sorry for you, because it shows you've never really come to who you are in Christ Jesus. If you would, God would help you to be able to live in such a way. Oh, but Brother Donnie, it's in your nature. Your daddy was that way. You didn't know my daddy. Oh, your in-laws, your outlaws, your aunts and your uncles. No, it was not in none of them. I purpose in my own being, by the grace of God, I'm going to answer to God one day, not only for being a preacher, not only for being a pastor, but I'm going to answer to God for being a husband. And when I stand there, I'm going to answer with all of my heart and say, Lord, I did my best. I love my wife as I love myself. I took care of her. I've done everything within my ability to make life comfortable for her, to be able to help her psychologically. And I told her today, I said, you say you ain't going to have no reward in the kingdom of God. I said, God is going to give you probably one of the largest rewards of women there for putting up with me. And that don't just apply to me. That applies to some rest of you women that got that outfit you married. Sister Horn's going to have a great reward, Brother Jerry. Now, a man takes care of his own body. And certainly he should do that, because, as I said, a mechanism that's built inside of us. Then a man by the new birth, coming to a spot of headship, to where he has a real godly wife, it can move as it was to a second nature. Now, you ever notice that when you go to walking downstairs or walking upstairs, most of us psychologically, we have committed the rhythmic order and our steps into our subconscious. We don't even think about it. But when you will absolutely get tripped up when you are going either up or downstairs, generally down, is when you start thinking about it. And then you start looking, Brother Phil, at those steps and counting those steps. You watch how that will work on you. Now, the reason of this is because the subconscious and the first conscious are actually clashing. Now, what you're doing is your subconscious has memorized how you should go down steps and how you should go up it. It's actually memorized it at a faster rate than what you've been able to metabolize it or be able to think about it. So both of them are conflicting one with the other. I just done it the other day as I was going down the steps of the house, and I got to thinking about going down the steps. I almost fell and broke my neck. Now, I've been down them steps, I don't know how many times, over and over again. But the thing was, I started thinking about it, pulling it out of the subconscious, and then pulling it into the first conscious, and doing flat footed and stepping down. And my, you know, and that's the same way, whenever we try consciously, oh God, please help me do this, God, help me to do that. But whenever it becomes the new birth by the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and the Word becomes a second nature. This is why Brother Ben said about the Lord Jesus, he was totally unconscious of his faith. It wasn't that he was trying to believe. Oh, I'm trying to believe. I'm trying to live right. I'm trying to hold on. That's a lot of our problem. It's us trying to be a good person, trying to do this or that. When it becomes a second nature, it'll be just as easy as marching up steps or down steps or anything else if you've committed to the subconscious. Now, when a man then sets this as his goal before God, as Christ did the church, he wants to promote the happiness, the welfare, and the well-being of his wife. Husbands, part two. Now, notice in verse 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. Wow, isn't that amazing? That now he compares that the man, whenever he cherishes his wife, he's actually cherishing his own body. In so much that Paul compares it to Christ cherishing the church. So it is natural. It is contrary to nature for a man. And when a man goes to starving himself, or a woman, and won't feed herself and won't comb the hair and won't take a bath, well, we know there's something going on with that individual. Is that right? When they go to thinking suicidal thoughts, and whenever, you know, kids in this day and adults as well will go to cutting themselves with knives and razor blades and all types of things to abuse their body, there's a great thing going on psychologically in the mind of that individual. natural, because it is contrary to nature. God never made us to where we'd pick up a knife and go to cutting on our arms or cutting on our body and be able to produce pain. There's something psychologically that is going on. And demons, of course, anoint that psychological past and try to bring us to that spot. Remember, it was the man in the tombs that had picked up the stones and began to cut on himself. And that was demons, not the Holy Ghost. So Paul now likens this, saying that it's not natural for a man not to love his own flesh, take care of his own flesh. And most of us could relate to that, but now this is where many men miss it. In that they do not link together a true daughter of God, my brothers. Brother Branham was not just saying this because it was nice words. But to say the greatest thing God could give a man next to the Holy Ghost was a godly wife, then you ought to treat her with such honor and respect and love. Now he says, even as the Lord, the church. So what does the Lord do to the church? He feeds the church. He clothes the church. He encourages the church. Sure, he corrects the church, right? Now, does this mean that a husband seeing his wife doing something wrong, or he believes that she's wrong, that he loves her so much, he's going to keep his mouth shut? He don't love her right, if that's his view. Carol told me yesterday, we was talking along these lines, and she said, I know whenever you correct me, you do it because you love me. I said, well, you know, if people would look at the Lord and His Word the same way, then they would know when the Word corrects them, the Lord's not doing it to be mean. The Lord's not doing it because He's God, and you're a little tiny human being on the earth. You know He's doing it out of love. Y'all believe that about God? Well, a right kind of a husband in a home, a wife should be able to look at him, and when she is in feel and sense and know that he loves her, that if he has to set her down and say, look, sweetheart, you did this and that, or you said this and that, I don't think that's right. I don't want you doing that no more, okay? I don't want you doing that. This is just something that we'd like to talk about it. Well, the woman can be able to say, well, he loves me. I can't say I always agree with him, but he loves me, and I know he's doing this out of respect. But you realize at the same time, if a man doesn't live the right kind of a life in front of him, then the woman is not going to be able to reverence him and respect him the way in her heart she wished she could. Can she be able to respect him because he's trying to be a dictator? No, she'll simply obey it, but it doesn't necessarily mean she'll do it out of love. Myself, I would rather have obedience out of love than me having to force it on somebody, because she's still missing the element of the foundation of the kingdom of God. And the church said, now there is a difference in anger and hatred. And many times people, your corrections, we looked at it this weekend, and they pull the correction of the word through complexes that they have, and they will hear a preacher say something and the ministry preach, and they're feeding on it and hearing it through complexes, so they sort it through that complex. Well, he's throwing that at me. He's saying this because of that, because of that, because of that. But remember, the blood of Jesus does not create complexes, but the blood of Jesus endows us with the Spirit of God to give us the ability to hear the word through the Spirit instead of our complexes. That's right. So a servant of God does not hate the people of God. God doesn't hate the people of God. A real true godly man, a real true godly father and mother, they don't hate their children. They love their children. And there is a difference. You can be really angry and upset at your children, but it doesn't mean that you hate them. God has been many angry with me, no doubt, many, many times. But he has never hated me, because he cannot hate me and be able to love me from an eternal source. You understand? So when he corrects me, then I know he's not doing it out of hate. He's doing it for my good and for my benefit. Now, you know, whenever we think of the love of God and the great expanse to which God come to make it real to us, and then to think of us men being able to love our wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, it places quite a responsibility on us, does it not, brothers? So as a man cherishes his wife, loves his wife, then he will be able to minister to her the things that God has in his heart, exactly as Christ and the bride. Notice now in verse 30, Paul said, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. He has partaken of our nature. Then he in turn has deposited his own divine nature inside of us to produce inside of us a new birth. It gives us a new going, a new direction. It actually sets us in line with the harmony, with the attribute that God had in his mind of us before the world began. So now then we become flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone, life of his life, by power of His power. So He is the head of the church, the Savior of the body. Then we become the very body or the flesh of God on the earth. Now, notice the Greek word here that Paul uses. It is literally made out of his flesh and bone. And it comes, of course, from Genesis chapter 2, verse 23. Whenever God had opened up the eyes of Adam after the surgery had been performed, and he said, "This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." So the church is to be called the flesh and the bones of the Lord Jesus. My, my, what a great thing. So it denotes the closeness and the intimate relationship of what the Lord wants in between the bride and Christ, and also the relationship between a man and a woman. Notice this in question and answers on the seals. Is the bride of Christ and the body of Christ the same? Yes, sir. Now, I don't want to get started on it because I could preach a sermon on it, but I don't want to do that. But I want to show you, when God gave Adam his bride from his side, he said, "She is flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone." Now, wait a minute. But she literally come out of his body. And yet Paul is now saying by the new birth that a woman is to be flesh of a man's flesh and bone of a man's bone in the parallel to Christ and the church. So how in the world is that? Because Carol did not come literally from my body. Your wife did not come literally from yours. But think of what the grace under the new covenant has done. It has actually put us back in the perfect circle of oneness to such a place that we are so one. We are more one than they were actually in the beginning. Notice he said the Spirit gave the flesh the bride. When God gave Christ his bride, the Spirit gave the flesh the bride. The Spirit God gave the flesh the Son the bride. The Spirit God gave the flesh the Son a bride. Amen. Notice this, gave the flesh a bride. He was pierced in the side under his heart. Water and blood and spirit came forth, and that become flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. We are the flesh and bones. The bride will be the flesh and bones of Christ. Amen. You believe that? So right here tonight, those of you that have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, we are the flesh and the bones of the Lord Jesus on the earth. Notice again, question answers on the seals. Would the bride of Christ have a ministry before the rapture? Huh. See, that's what's going on right now. The bride of Christ, certainly. It is the message of the hour. The bride of Christ, sure. She consists of tapes and tapes and tapes and tapes. Really? Huh? Wow. I wonder how come some of these tape folks don't read these quotes. She consists of apostles, plural, which couldn't have been Brother Branham. Prophets, teachers, evangelists, and pastors, plural. Is that right? That's the bride of Christ. Sure, she's got a ministry. Great ministry. It's the ministry of the hour. It'll be so humble. Now here's the flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. So it is Christ through the message of the hour, ministering through the ministry of the hour to his bride to get her to her place so she can recognize who she is. Notice Paul again now in Ephesians 5:31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. What a peculiar statement. Now why would God emphasize this from Genesis to the beginning of the Gospels and also now then the epistles to the church? Why would this principle need to be so emphasized that a man would leave his father and mother and be glued to his wife? Unless there was a tendency for some men to hang under mom and daddy's coattail. And grandma and grandpa and Aunt Lucy and Uncle Fred and Uncle Tom and Aunt Susie Bell. And Some men don't have the ability to tell their family no, except their wife and children. Now, they have that ability. You know why? They've never yet come to this spot yet. Now, leaving your mother and father is not moving out of their house and moving into your house with your wife. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. Now, Christ is not telling us, brothers, to do something he has not already done. You see, the Old Testament church was his mother. But the New Testament church is his wife. The law, the giving of the Old Testament, remember the woman and the stars and the 12 stars, the crown, or the crown of thorns on her head, or the stars rather, and it was him coming out of her, bringing forth from the Jewish church. She gave birth as Mary identified it, but he does not come now to a mother. The bride, the New Testament bride, is not his mother, but his wife, his sweetheart. Amen. So he left his mother under the shadow of the Old Testament, and his mother, Revelation 12, gave birth to him as the sun and the moon and the stars was there about her. But yet out of her he came, and he left his mother and has become glued to his wife. And they too are one flesh. Now, Christ forsook then and yielded up and gave his own life in order to bring you to this place. Now, notice this in Genesis chapter 2, verse 23. Adam was actually the first one to say this. Now, keep in mind, I repeat it. Adam was the first one to say this. Adam was the first one to say this. Adam was the first one to say this. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother. Amen. Adam didn't have a mother. Well, in a sense. You see, his mother was the earth. In the sense of coming out of the earth, right? So where do you come out of? Your mother's earth. So Adam, where did Adam get this at? Where did Adam get this concept that a man is supposed to leave his father and mother and be able to cleave to his wife and they shall be one flesh? Now watch the second Adam in Matthew 19:4. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning, this is a question of marriage and divorce, made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother. Now here Jesus is saying that God said this. The Bible says Adam said it. Unless, of course, he was speaking in the stead of God. Now notice, Jesus does not say Adam said this, but it was the one who made them male and female. This is why I don't marry two men, because Jesus didn't say male and male. Or female and female. Notice this now, and for this cause shall a man leave, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Now here Paul, whenever he picks up the same thing the first Adam said, the second Adam said, bringing it to the perfect union of what God intended for it to be, again in Ephesians 5:31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. Now does that mean a man's never supposed to go back home, that a man's never supposed to respect his mother and father? Of course not. But there must be a union here that will be such a key to the submission of the wife in the preceding verses, and for the headship of the man tied to the man breaking by revelation away from the ties of his family. Now, does that mean he's not supposed to go see them and talk to them, love them? Of course not. But there must be a severing somehow in that man's heart. If not, he will be no more than a puppet to mama and daddy and this and that and the other one. And 9 times out of 10, those that pay is his wife and his kids. Because he don't want to hurt grandma. He don't want to uncle so-and-so and ain't so-and-so. It makes no difference how much he hurts his wife or his kids. Well, you'd think as long as I preached, I'd know better than to preach this way. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall be joined. Now look at this word. Cleave. To glue upon. To glue to. To join oneself to closely. Cleave to stick to. So a man is not supposed to be glued to his daddy the way he's glued to his wife. He's not supposed to be glued to his mama or his aunt or his grandmother or his boss or his pastor or anyone else the way he's glued to his wife. Why? Because that's the way Christ is with the church. He loves his bride so much. He produced, glory to God, a cement from eternity that glued you to his being. There ain't nothing that can ever take it apart. Praise be to God. It's eternal security glue. Now, several years ago, a nephew of mine was fixing something before he went to bed one night, and he laid some super glue over on the nightstand. Well, he woke up during the night and his lips was really, really chapped, so he had super glue and he had some chapstick laying there. And instead of turning on the light so he didn't want to wake himself up. What do you mean stealing my thunder? How come you know what I'm fixing to tell? So you know what he done. And he grabs the super glue and he glues his lips together. That might not be a bad idea for some of us. Anyway, now what does it do? The super glue, I'm not sure what other good things that it can glue together, but it can really glue your flesh together. Is that right? And whenever you go to tearing it apart, it can be absolutely horribly painful and cause blood to flow and everything else. Well, that is only a small, minute thing compared to the glue that God loves his bride with. And she is so glued to his being, there is nothing in this world that can ever pull you away from the love of God. Neither height, nor depth, nor principality, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come is able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Then my brother, sister, what about a man and a woman? How they ought to be glued together. Oh my. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined. Now notice again that Paul is picking on the men, if you want to look at it in that way, that he's not speaking this to the woman. Now you'd think by a woman's nature and her spirit being more different than a man, that the scripture would say a woman's got to leave her mama. Why then would God set this forth in Genesis, in the New Testament, and in the epistles that for the majority of the problem is going to be the men? Well, I'll be getting some emails after this. I did after last Wednesday night. But it didn't stop me and it ain't going to stop me tonight. Notice. He shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. But how will this joining be? The submission of the man. And as the man himself submits to divine headship, then how can a man expect his wife to truly be obedient to the word when he's not obedient himself? Oh, praise the Lord. A man looks at it. Christ loved the church so much he gave himself for it. Can you imagine Jacob loving Rachel so much he was willing to work 14 years for her to be his wife? Amen. Yes, sir.
do not raise your hands. But I wonder how many of you brothers would work four for yours. Days, I mean. How he must have loved her, Brother Dave. At the end of the 7 years, you remember what Laban done, and then he turns right around, and he's willing to barter again, Brother Fred, and work another seven. I love her so much, I'll work another. I won't take one bit of wage. I love her. My love for her is so great, I can't stand it. Buddy, that's loving a woman. He didn't even have the Holy Ghost. Praise be to God. You imagine being a shepherd working out there in those hot blazing deserts and the places that he was? It's not that the man's trying to become rich. He's doing this for a woman. A woman. Well, Brother Donnie, she must have been flawless. All you got to do is read about her life and realize she wasn't. She stole her daddy's gods and sat on top of them and then lied about it. She was far from being a flawless woman. To me, what was so great about it was his love, Lord of mercy. His love for her was so strong despite her flaws. Notice in verse 32, Paul says, this is a great mystery. Wow, isn't that amazing? And I'm considered so simple when I preach on this. I'm considered so simple when I preach on husbands loving their wives and all that sort of thing. And Paul said it was a mystery. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so... Paul, buddy, I mean, why do you keep on hammering on us men? Surely, brothers, you don't reckon that he thought we, us, that us men could be, can I say it, wrong? I made it. Apparently he did. Let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as... So it's like this. You got a half a day off work. So you've got your day lined out. And it ain't honeydews. It's honeydew without. Because this is your half day off and you're going to do what you want to do. Now, you don't love her as you love yourself. Because if you loved her right, you'd say, now look, honey, I've got this and this. But I'll tell you what you want to do. I've been wanting to do, what do you want me to do around the house here? I've said it before, I'll say it again. You can domesticate some animals easier than you can domesticate some men. Well, praise the Lord. Dear God. Let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. Now listen to this, sisters. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. Well, some of y'all men are being so coy about right now. Y'all wanted to scream me, but Keith, you wanted to run around the building. You ain't moved, have you? Well, your brothers is really getting good. I got to give you credit for it. You're really doing good. I mean, you're just being so calm and so... You're talking about a scripture. Now we turn where he lays it out for the men. Now, what the men who obey this thus far, they are creating an image of Christ by the grace of God in their lives, so their wives can actually fulfill this latter part of the verse where a woman can actually reverence her husband. But brothers, you can forget reverence if you don't keep the above verses. She ain't going to do it, and I don't blame her. As a matter of fact, God don't blame her.
For a man to be reverenced, he's got to meet conditions. Look at the meaning of this word. Phobia. Now, this is where we get the word phobia from. Phobias of flying, phobias of high buildings, phobias of all kinds of things. This is where the word comes from. So a woman is supposed to have a reverential fear for her husband. Not that the husband, she's scared to death, he's going to beat her. Or he's going to hit her. No. That's devilish. She sees so much God in this man's life. She looks at this man and sees Christ Jesus in this man. Now remember, the reverence is not reverencing Harry Reagan, Donnie Reagan, Wade Allen. It's not the flesh so much. It's this obedience to the spirit man in our lives, brothers. This is what a woman can look at and say, I see Christ in my husband. I reverence that. Can I go a bit farther? Thank you. You're doing good. You're doing really nice. Notice this then. And the wife see that she reverenced, to be seized with alarm, struck with amazement, venerate, to treat with deference or reverential obedience, not fear. Oh, I better not burn Donnie's bread. He'll throw me out of the screen porch down to the swimming pool. He'll put me in the closet for 6 days. I won't be able to eat. Oh, God, here comes Donnie. Oh, 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 oh. If your wife feels that way about you, brother, I'm ashamed of you. Either she's a basket case or you're a hypocrite one. Mm-mm-mm. Let the wife see that she reverences her husband. Not with slavish fear of being terrified. Now look at the parallel of how people serve God. Especially us legalistic Pentecostals and apostolic and all of those. That's the way we used to serve God, Brother Terry. That's the way we scared God. That's the way we served. We're scared of Him. We're terrified of Him. You women didn't cut your hair because you're scared God was going to get you. You didn't do this, that, and the other. Can you imagine how much you've been delivered of that thing? You do it now because you love Him. Because He wants you to do it this way. He wants you to live this way. Don't you know this is why I can look at you and say, turn your eyes from me. You have so smitten me. My work has so perfected itself in you. You're no longer serving me by fear. You're not a slave. You serve me out of love and reverence. Oh, my. You see, the woman by revelation realizes her position, that she's in a subordinate type of position. The relation of Sarah to Abraham. The relation to the moon in reference to the sun. The reference of the different stars that God give them their luminosity as it's so determined and judged. And the moon, my, she's beautiful. She's bright and clear on a bright, clear night when she's in her fourth stage. But yet, will she ever be the sun? She will not. Because God made her in a submissive position to the sun. Where does she get her light? It's a borrowed light from the sun itself. You ever seen the pictures of the rocks that they took from off the moon? They look like something you'd pick up out in your yard or Stony Creek or wherever more. They ain't got no glow about them because the moon does not glow. She glows because of borrowed light. And every night that the moon comes up, what is it, a display? It's a display of a real defined home. It is a real submissive wife. But a wife that is not terrified of the sun and scared to death of the sun. But a wife who's in the orbit of where God placed her, and she's happy to be there. Amen. Notice this in thinking man's filter. Paul spoke further down in Ephesians, speaking of the husband and wife, and said, this is a mystery. How the woman should be in respect to her husband. Even the second place, I believe it is, in the entire Bible that reverence was ever spoke to. The woman, seeing she reverence her husband. Now listen, this is the key. That a husband ought to live such a life before his wife that his wife could reverence him as a son of God. If he doesn't live that kind of a life, well, then of course she wouldn't reverence him because she knows what he's made out of. I demand my wife to reverence me. You can forget it. I don't care how much you demand it. This type of reverence and respect will come when she sees the Son of God in a Son of God. But when it is a man is reverent, reverent and clean with his wife, before his family, a real servant of God, then the women, children, and all should respect that servant of God with reverence. Oh, we're still early. Let's go a few more minutes. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. You brothers are doing good. The Greek word hupotasso, put under, to be subjected, to submit oneself unto, to arrange under, to subordinate, to yield to one's admonition or advice. A Greek military term meaning to arrange troop divisions in a military fashion under the command of a leader. In non-military use, it was a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. Now, these are the words. Now, for those of you that try to make this as if it was the English words, you're certainly going to get it messed up because the Bible was not written in English. So in order to understand this, you've got to come back to the original language that it was written in. So it was not that the man of the house is to give an order. It is absolutely without question. If you do, you're going before the court martial. Some men do it anyway with their tongue. They dishonorably discharge you. They take off your stripes and your stars, and they throw back every mistake that you've ever made all your 47 married years of being married to them. Come on, church, say amen. Amen. Oh, my. So likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husband, that if any obey not the word, that they also may be won by the word. Notice this. Now we're speaking about women that are married to men that are not even saved. The power of a woman being in subjection can have the power to be able to lead her husband to Christ. Well, if it could do that to a woman, the woman has that kind of ability in her life, what would it do to a woman who's married to a godly man? Oh, if it would lead her husband to the Lord Jesus, what would it do to that kind of a union between a son of God and a daughter of God? It's no wonder Satan fights our homes in such a way, friends. Notice this, then he goes on to say, in order for the wives to be this way, they must find the divine order of God. It does not mean that the woman is not a great price in the eyes of God. She is. And to a real son of God, she's exactly the same thing. Notice this in verse 2. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. Now notice they are writing, of course, in the first century when Rome was still in charge, and the women, the Roman women, was absolutely awful. They were so vain in the way that they would dress. So they would have great old big gigantic hairdos for those that didn't cut their hair off. Some would cut it off, and many of them would leave it long, but they would put gold and silver and trinkets and all kinds of things interwoven in their hairstyles. One was trying to outdo the other, and it was nothing but a big show. And Peter said, you daughters of God, don't let that be that way with you, but let it be with a meek and a quiet spirit, which is a great price before the Lord. It's the same way with the church. Look at the church all dressed up and they're doing this and that and the other. My goodness, I'd rather have a little tent on the side of the road and have the presence of God there than a cathedral myself. Notice this. Let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. There's hardly anything any worse than a loud mouth, bossy, pushy woman.
Let's stand. I got better sense than that to delve into that this time of the night. Listen to verse 5. We'll pick it up again. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves with what? Being in subjection unto her own husbands. So the word adorned is cosmeo, which is where we get cosmos. And also cosmetic comes from the same word. So the adornment then, what is cosmos? The order of the world. So they found out, the women of old, the holy women found out years and years and years ago, that the ornament for a woman to really, really seek after was the order of being in subjection to her husband. Isn't it amazing? Sarah was one of the most beautiful women of the Old Testament. The Bible mentions nothing about how she dressed. Mentions nothing about how long she spent fixing her hair. And yet her beauty was so overwhelming, God restored her, that a king which had the choice of all kinds of women saw this 99-year-old woman and said, I want to marry her. Yet nothing about the vanity of her beauty and her spending so much time and having to go over here and go over there. And you know, Lot's wife always was. And yet one of the most beautiful women of the Bible, and also Rebecca, one of the most beautiful women of the Bible. And yet it does not say, and Rebecca spent the 45 minutes of curling her hair, and then she spent 47 minutes plucking her eyebrows, and then she spent so many minutes polishing her toenails, and then she polished this and she polished that. Sisters, don't you understand, the older you get, a lot of that stuff you're polishing off, you probably should have kept it. But they did have an ornament. You know what the ornament was? Subjection to their husbands. Can you imagine Sarah being the sweetheart, her and Abraham of the Old Testament? And Sarah in so much, Peter mentions it, that Sarah called her husband Lord. Shall me and my Lord, not capital now, but lowercase l, curios, master, shall me and my Lord have pleasure again? And it's easy to see by her behavior, she was not a doormat. It's easy to see by the way Abraham loved and cared for her, that this position brought her great security. She did not feel robbed. She did not feel like she had been so mistreated and so abused by being in the message of Abraham. Miss Lott made her YouTube video and told how happy she was when she finally got out of that cult. Right, yeah. And Miss Lott got before them cameras. I tell you one thing. I remember going to some of the Baptist churches. They preached on women. They preached on makeup. But now I'm free. That black stuff's running down your eyes there. You might ought to wipe it off. I stood down there at Mount Sodom just a couple of weeks ago and saw the area where they lived. And right across the sea where she turned to a pillar of salt. Because she left the message of Abraham. But Sarah was free, really free, so she could call her husband Lord and not feel one bit of condemnation. Yet she was in her place. Daughters of God, don't you let these bob-haired, painty-faced Jezebels try to bring you under bondage of their lies. You're the only women left on the earth that's totally free. You're free. You're free, sisters. You're free. They have to dress that way to keep everybody else's mouth off of them. You're free from worrying about that.
Oh, you can't say that it don't bother you, but you're not trying to please them. You're trying to please him. But they have to do it. So they got green hair on one side, pink hair on the other, and blue polka dots in the middle. And they got nose holes, you know, up here. And my goodness, two holes in my nose is enough for me. But people want other holes here and there and holes here and there. And they want earrings. They want all kinds. What in the world is the matter with people? And they say they're free. They're not free. They've got to do it in order to keep up with Laodicea. It's the pressure on them. Oh, come on. You got to smoke this. You got to shoot yourself up. Are you a sissy? You're free from that. You don't have to worry about that. The people you associate with don't tell you that nonsense. They tell you about the blood of Jesus and the mercy of God. Amen. We are free.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So the holy women of old, adorned. But it wasn't here and there. They adorned from within. Cosmeo adorned themselves with a meek and a quiet spirit. Oh, praise God. That didn't mean they sat in the corner and didn't say nothing. You can follow Sarah and see that Sarah said plenty. But when it was all said and done, when she'd get out of line, she still knew where her head was. Aren't you glad you got ahead? Christ. Brother, I'll tell you one thing. I guarantee you, sitting at the tent that day when these three men come walking up, they looked like ordinary men, but Abraham, when he heard that voice, he knew it wasn't no ordinary man. When the one with him said, "Where's Sarah?" "She's in the tent behind you. About this time, like next year, Sarah's going to bring forth a son." And Sarah, you got to be kidding. Why did Sarah laugh? I didn't laugh. You know why God didn't kill her? Her Lord. Lot's wife simply turned back because she heard her grandchildren screaming while Sodom and Gomorrah was being destroyed. And the prophet said she turned back to hear her grandchildren screaming. And God turned her to a pillar of salt. Why? No head. Her husband just let her do whatever. Can you imagine some of these men and women that's left the message, and some of these men want that kind of women? They're liberating their women. They'll live to regret it. I guarantee you that. If they ain't already. Praise God. Well, I ain't going to ask you how much you love me. I'm just going to set one side tonight. I sure love you all. Man, I love you all. Let's bow our heads together if you would. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray for your mercy and grace tonight, Lord. I pray you'd help us. Men, women, children, help us all, Father, to be the kind of people you want us to be. Help me as a husband, a father, a grandfather. I realize I'm not going to just stand before you as a preacher, a minister. But Lord, I'm going to answer as a husband, as a father, as a grandfather. Each vocation that you've divided my life into, help me, Lord, that I won't fail you. I pray, God, for my brothers and sisters tonight, those that have streamed the service as well. May you help each of us. Lord, we got 6 weddings coming up here shortly. May these young men and these young women take these things they're hearing. Oh, my, how they ought to consider themselves so blessed to be able to hear the truth of these things. It can save them so much trouble and so much heartache. But many of us that's done it ignorantly and having to undo, it's so much easier to be able to build it right on the first foundation to begin with instead of undo and change and rip out and tear out all the wrong things. Help us, I pray, Lord. We love you tonight, Father. Help us men that we can be the right kind of men. Help these sisters that they can be the right kind of sisters in subjection to their husbands, reverencing their husbands as the Word says they should. And then help the men to live the right kind of life in front of them so she can. Oh God, I pray that you'd help the men to be able to understand. They don't want to rule their home by fear, by dominance, of flexing their muscles, and I'm the head of the home. Bless God, I'm the boss. I'm whatever I say is the law around here. They can run it that way. But it's certainly not the way you run your church. And it'll never be what you want it to be until it's based upon love. No wonder that Paul was led of your spirit to place this first in Ephesians before he wrote Colossians, before Peter wrote his epistle. Then we can lay these other subjection scriptures on top of the foundation of love. Because when a man loves his wife as Christ loved the church, he pulls these scriptures through that understanding of love. Not as a military man giving orders to a subordinate private. Not as some dictator. But he loves her so much, he don't want to hurt her. Oh, even when he has to correct her, he don't want to, really. But he feels that he needs to. But he does it in love. And she knows he loves her. So it makes it easier for her to receive it if she's a real daughter of God. It's the same with us, Lord. Once we can move into the sphere of divine love and understand that you correct us because you love us. You're not mean. You're not a hateful God. You're not contrary, looking for somebody to pick on and kick around in the dust. But you are so full of love. Then when you correct us and wear us out, Lord, we can have a smile on our face knowing that you're doing it because you do love us. And you only have our good in your heart. For you don't love us as yourself. You loved us better than yourself. You forfeited your peace. You forfeited a throne, adoration and praise and glory and honor to come to the earth to hear comments like Beelzebub, false prophet. Lord, as we passed through Nazareth the other day, we went to that little community where they've reconstructed it to look like a first century Nazareth. See the olive press and reconstructed synagogue. Then, Lord, when we passed in the bus and over on our left-hand side, the guide pointed out, and there was a bluff of a thing. And there is where that they led you. When you read the scripture in the synagogue and said, this day this scripture is fulfilled, they led you out to that steep place, and they were going to throw you over and kill you. Oh, Lord, my heart jumped in me. Dear God, I thank you, Father, for your love and mercy. How many times have we deserved to be thrown over the bluff, as it were? But your eternal superglue won't let us go. Praise God, we're glued to your heart. We're glued to your mind. Our names are engraved on the palms of your hands. Praise be to God. You can never let us go, Lord Jesus. We worship you tonight, Father. Oh, thank you, Lord God. Can we just raise our hands in His presence? Don't that make you appreciate Him, saints? Oh, it should make you want to go out and do wrong. As Paul said, should we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Oh, it don't make you want to do wrong and live wrong when you hear of the abundant love that God has for you. My. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, mighty God. We worship you tonight, Lord Jesus. We praise you for your mercy and your kindness. Thank you, Father. Help each of us. Lord, the singled people, those that are divorced, whatever more, these services aren't just for the married. They're for each of us. May we bring it not just to the natural marriage, but to the spiritual marriage. To that walk with you, Lord. To be what you've made us to be. Oh, praise God. Hallelujah. Make me more like you, Lord. Make me more like you, Father. Lord, as I've been studying on this, even looking at it when I was in Israel, studying on it for last Wednesday night and tonight, it helped me to realize why even those that have left the message, why they look back and they, how they so hated where they were, really. It's pitiful because they was trying to live something they were not. They were trying to be something that they weren't. They were trying to comply and trying to do this and that and the other, and it really wasn't in them. But Lord, how grateful we are tonight, Father, that we live and we love these very things that they say they're so glad they're gone from. And oh, we love them now more than ever before. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. What they count as prison walls, we count as castle walls. Amen. They say they can't go free. Oh, I can't get out. I can't get out. And we're saying, the devil can't get in. The devil can't get in. This is our security. Hallelujah. Looking at the very same thing and identifying it as two separate things because the resource of the soul is from two different places. We worship you, Lord God. Make us more like you, Father. Lord Jesus, help us to see there's a great key tonight in our spiritual walk with you. Our submission to your word will be by our trust in your love. It will not be by fear alone. Oh, I better do it. I better do it. God's going to get me. God's going to get me. Help me, Lord. Help these people, Lord, to understand submission by fear will never do it. It must be submission by reverence, by love, by trust, by honor. We submit, Lord God, because we love you. Praise God. Praise God. We worship you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Brother Joe, maybe you can come back and sing for us a little bit. Let's just worship the Lord, can we? Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. We worship you tonight, Lord Jesus. Let's just take a few minutes in His presence. You know where you are. You know what this word done for you tonight, how it made you feel. Cut you as it did me. But take it. Apply it. Thank God for it. Let Him pull your heart into that place of obedience and submission where you just love Him so much that whatever He says do, you do it. Praise God. Go ahead, Brother Joel. Let's worship Him. Oh, praise God. If you're sick tonight, reach out for your healing. If you're bound, whatever it is that you need in your life. Oh, let's worship Him, saints. Let's worship Him, shall we? Come on, let's raise our hands in the presence of God. The Lord knows what every one of you need. Maybe yours is physical, spiritual, financial. Maybe you're having a hard time obeying the word. Let God help you. Maybe you realize tonight part of your problem has been the fear element. You tried to do it out of fear. That ain't what you want. You want to do it out of love and submission. Hallelujah. Everybody. Oh, yes, Lord. Sing it.
Amen, Lord. Make us more. that speaks.
That's not filled with fear and terror and anxiety, but filled with love.
And maybe
a love, Lord God. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Once again, sing it to Him now. Submission and love, Lord, and integrity of character and heart. Oh, hallelujah. Oh,
give me a
thank you, Jesus.
That sweet.
Thank you, sweet Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord. Pick it up a little bit for us, Brother Joel. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I've whooped on them pretty good, so pour in a little oil and wine before we go.
Thank you, Lord. Because He first loved me. Let's sing that.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
I love
you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah.
Because
oh, yes, Father.
He first
loved. Oh, just give Him some love. Now, children, before we go, we'll let you go shortly. Let's just love Him a little.
Amen. Oh, God.
Talking.